What's up, Northridge Church? You doing good? I love the enthusiasm you guys are bringing. This is amazing. Hey, my name is Dustin Stradley. I am the campus pastor of Elevation Church in Roanoke, Virginia. Anybody been to the Star City? We have a big star. That's why we call it Star City. That's all we have. It is the world's largest man-made star, because I'm sure there are tons of man-made stars all over the world. We just label it that we have the world's largest man-made star, but it is such an honor to be here. I guess it was 1 year ago this weekend that we were invited to not only Michigan for the first time, but also to the Great Northridge Church for the first time, and we stood on the same stage. My wife, Maddie, is here with me. Put your hands together, celebrate my wife. Can you do that? She is amazing. Absolutely love her. We've been married for 541 days, 22 hours, 13 minutes, 15 seconds, but I'm not counting. And I just love what God is doing here. Pastor Brad, your lead pastor, let's express some gratitude and honor for the leadership of this church. He's an amazing man of God. He loves Jesus. He loves people. I came to church a few weeks ago in Roanoke, and I showed up on a Sunday morning, and one of my staff came over, Chelsea, and she said, "You got a package at church today." I was like, "That's interesting. I don't usually get packages at church on a Sunday." And I opened it up, and it was all these freshly baked cookies with a note from Pastor Brad and the teams here. So I guess it was a local bakery, maybe in Plymouth. And we ate every single one of them. It was the best Sunday I've experienced in a really long time. Sugar high, Jesus high, all the highs. It was amazing. But I love his generosity. I love his intentionality and the way he leads this church. And what I want to encourage you, if you call this your church home, don't take it for granted. What God is doing here is special. Do not take it for granted. And I believe that your best days are ahead of you. I believe that what you've seen God do thus far, it's incredible, but it will pale in comparison to what you're gonna see God do as you step into a new year, not only in your life personally, but through this church and in this community as well. I got to meet Jeff in the lobby a little while ago, and Jeff had not been to church in 20 years, and he came here for the first time 6 months ago, and he's been every Sunday since. And he said that he believes in God and has an intimate relationship with God like never before. So that's what you get to be a part of. If you're here for the first time, we just want you to make yourself at home. We're so thankful that you're here. Let's celebrate all of our campuses tuning in as well. Brighton Campus, Gross Hill. You guys can get a little bit louder than that. Come on, Gross Hill. All of those tuning in online as well. There are people who tune in, by the way, if you didn't know this, not only throughout the country, but all over the world. Were you aware of that? It's pretty amazing. I love it. I love it. What's happening here is special. And I believe also that not only are your best days ahead of you, but the best days are ahead for the Detroit Lions. I believe it. How long have you been believing that and saying it like, this is the year? I'm just picking on you. I'm a Panthers fan, so I get it. It's been a rough year. What about Michigan State, though? College basketball, killing it. Michigan? Are you Michigan fans? More Michigan fans? Yeah. Ohio State fans? That game last night. Woo! Yeah, I know. It's killer. It's killer. Well, can I get into the Word of God? Can I preach it? Hey, I considered myself a visitor last year since it was my first time, but since I'm invited back, now I consider myself family. Is that good? Can I be myself? So I might be a little bit enthusiastic. That's an understatement. I'm like Tim Horton's large coffee, extra shot of espresso, elated to be here, but I'm gonna try to contain myself to the best of my ability. I'll do my best, but I'm really excited for what God's been stirring up in my heart. Really for about, oh, check, check. Hey, we're back. The enemy already trying to take me out, but the enemy can't take me down. I am here on an assignment to preach the Word of God. And I'm gonna bring it back to what I was saying. I've got a message for someone today who's been facing a battle that is bigger than you. Someone who's been facing a battle that is bigger than you. We all have battles that we've faced over the past year. We all have battles that we're going to face as we step into a new year. But some battles are bigger than us. And if that's you, this message is for you. I want to go to the New Testament and read from Mark 25, where we find this woman who doesn't really have a name that we can find in the Bible, but she's been facing a battle for 12 years of her life, a battle that is far bigger than she knows what to do with. And this woman is known as the woman with the issue of blood. It said the woman in the crowd, you can follow it on the screen, or you can look in your Bible, or you can cheat off of your neighbor's Bible if they brought their Bible as well. But it said a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. She emptied out the 401k, she emptied out the bank account, she spent every dime she had looking for answers to help fight and overcome this battle. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had only gotten worse. But now I want to jump back into the Old Testament for a second, where we find someone else who's in a similar situation. Someone looking at a battle and doesn't really know what to do at this point. 2 Chronicles 20, 12. I just want to read you one verse, and then we'll break it down in a bit. But King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he's facing a battle that is quite overwhelming, to say the least. He catches word from one of his men that he's about to be attacked from behind by an army that is vastly larger than he knows what to do with. So in the middle of facing this battle, he cries out to God. He says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do." We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. If you're sitting next to someone, I need you to help me to announce my title. If you can turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey neighbor, I don't know what to do." You can turn if you have someone on your other side, your second option. I don't know why you're choosing them second. We're not going to get into that. And say, "I don't know what to do." Lord, we come before you right now. I pray that what you've been stirring up in my heart for the past 6 months, God, that it can just be released into your people. I don't think it's an accident, God, that anyone is here right now under the sound of my voice, whether tuning in at one of our other campuses or watching online. I believe, God, that you want to speak something specific and to every person in this room. I pray that it shall be done. It's in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I also want to take a moment to thank God for my pastor as well, Pastor Stephen Furtick. He is my pastor, my leader. And I wouldn't be who I am, where I am, if it were not for his investment into my life. And I don't take that for granted. And I know you don't take for granted your pastors. And the volunteers here are amazing. Can we just celebrate all those who serve and make this ministry happen? As I mentioned, Maddie and I, we've been married for an extended period of time, like a really, really long period of time, you know, 541 days. And I've learned so much, though, in that 541 days. As you know, if you have been married or are married currently, that not only will being married expose the best in you, but also it will expose the worst in you. And you learn some things about yourself when you're married. And one thing that I've been learning over the past couple of years is I hate not knowing what to do. I'm a solution-oriented kind of guy. Anyone tracking with me? Anyone like results? Anyone, none of you, you don't care. You're just like, whatever. Whatever the bank account says, whatever, don't care. You know, I don't care. I don't, if I pay my bills, whatever. Now, I like results. I like to know what to do. I'm a control freak a little bit as well. As much as I hate admitting that, sometimes I just like to be in control. But even when Maddie and I are engaged in intense fellowship, that's Christianese for fighting, I like to know what to do. I want to know what the problem is. I want to bring a solution. I want to do something so we can move forward. But how many of you know that sometimes our women don't need us to fix or do anything? They just need us to. Yes, amen. I hear you, sir. Praise God. How long have you been married? Long time. Yes, I can tell. He said, listen. But that's hard for me if I'm being honest, because I don't feel like I'm doing anything. I want to figure out how we can not get back to this place and just figure out what it may be. We've been trying to grow grass in our yard for the past year. In fact, I bought the house a few years ago. I got out of debt, bought my first home, and I've been trying to grow grass far before we got married in that yard for 3 years. But we had no grass. We have a lot of shade, and obviously I don't know how to plant grass seed or water the seed or know the process on getting the grass to grow in the yard. So when we get married, I'm like, babe, I'm gonna give you the best yard ever. It's gonna be amazing. Our dogs are gonna love it. You're gonna love it. It's gonna be fantastic. Still no luck on growing the grass in the yard. So I call a guy, legit, his name is the Lawn Ranger. I was like, if this guy can't do it, there's no hope for this yard. So the Lawn Ranger comes out, starts planting the grass seed and tilling the soil and whatever else he needs to do to the soil and adding different things to it. And he said, hey, you've got one job. He said, I just need you to water the yard. That's what I need you to do. I said, well, how often do I need to water it? He said, 2 times a day for the first 2.5 to 3 weeks. I said, ain't nobody got time for that. So we're gonna go on Amazon, we're gonna buy a sprinkler system, I'm gonna hook it up, and we're gonna water the yard as it needs to be watered. I hook up a sprinkler system, and everything seems to be going well until I look over at the faucet on the outside of the house, and I see water like squirting out of the handle on the faucet. No water coming out of the sprinklers for the grass, but all the water is coming out of the handle on the faucet. And I'm not the handiest guy in the world. I'm like Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I like to think I'm handy, but I'm not. But I know something's up, and I know that's not right. So we start Googling. Sure enough, we need to replace the faucet on the outside of the house. So Maddie says, she's like, hey, babe, so we're going to hire a plumber to do that? I said, why are we going to hire a plumber when you have me? I'll fix the faucet. Not a big deal. I will save us $300. All good. So I go to Home Depot, I get a new faucet, and YouTube. YouTube will teach you anything if you didn't know that. So I YouTube how to do it. Simple enough. You need a few select tools. You just unscrew the faucet on the outside of the house. You pull it out. You put the new faucet in. You screw it in. All things are good. So I borrow some, I think, pliers from my neighbor. Don't laugh at me. Don't judge me like you know how to fix everything. I take these big, massive pliers, and I start to unscrew the faucet on the outside of the house to the point that about 30 seconds in, this thing was moving pretty smoothly, but it got really hard. And I'm doing it so hard to the point that I pull something in my arm, so I had an injury because I'm trying to replace the faucet on the outside of the house. Not something cool, not like I wrestled a bear or I was lifting weights. It was like I was trying to replace the faucet on the house. And then finally, after 30 minutes of this thing continuing to unscrew, I was like, okay, I don't think it's supposed to unscrew that much. So I just start to yank on it and just start to pull it. And I feel all the pipes in the house like coming with it. And I was like, okay, it's probably not a good thing. So then I go inside and just standing in shame and defeat and because I just wanted to impress my wife. I was like, babe, I've got a solution. I think we're gonna have to call a plumber. And she was like, babe, that's such a great idea. I don't know why we didn't think of that before. She's so sweet. She didn't say, like, told you so. She was like, oh, my gosh, that's such a good idea. So I said, well, I'll call him later. Let me just go ahead and at least screw this thing back on, and I'll turn the water on so we, you know, have water for the next few days until somebody can come out and we'll take care of it. So I screw it back in. Everything's good. Go into the basement. Turn the water on. I hear water running over my head. I look to the corner of the basement, and the basement ceiling opens up and water starts to gush down into the basement. Maddie comes running downstairs. She was like, what are you gonna do now? And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And legit crying and standing there with no shirt on, just so shameful. And I don't know what to do in certain situations. And I believe that some of you are facing a situation right now where you don't know what to do. Maybe you're feeling a little bit embarrassed, you're feeling a little bit defeated, and I know that was just a fun story to set up this tension, but what do you do when you don't know what to do?
Well, Dustin, if I knew the answer to that question, then
I would probably do it. But that's the tension, especially for people who are action-oriented and you just want to come up with a solution. What do you do when you don't know what to do? And that's what some of you are facing right now. You're facing a battle and you've been fighting. You've got the gloves on, fighting as hard as you know how for as long as you can remember, trying to figure out how to get past this one. You've been trying to have a kid, still can't have a kid. You're looking at the bills piling up on the counter. You've got to pay the mortgage next week. No idea how you're going to overcome this battle. Some of you are staring at a battle that is larger than you. And that's exactly where we find King Jehoshaphat. When he catches word from one of his men that he's about to be attacked from behind, it was unexpected. He was developing some spiritual momentum in Judah. Everything seemed to be going extremely well when his boy tells him, like, hey, King J, I hate to ruin what you're building here. You're doing a phenomenal job. Everything's looking awesome. People are doing great. But we're not just about to be attacked by one army, but three armies. Like the Ammonites, the Ammonites, the Emunites, like all the knights. Like they're about to take us out. And we really don't have too much time to develop a strategy or a plan for this one. And how many of you know that just when things seem to be going well, that's when the enemy attacks? Just when the job is going well, that's when the layoff happens. Just when the kids seem to be acting right, that's when the enemy attacks. Just when you think the health and everything is going well for you, that's when you get the phone call. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Maddie and I met on September 4th, 2016. I try to be good about remembering dates, brownie points. And we met after church one Sunday. We have a little orange tent, and we met outside at the orange tent. So whenever they tell you here at Northridge to, you know, go out to a certain area because they want to meet you and connect with people, you never know who you're going to meet. That's where I met my wife, at church, right after church, out at a tent. And everything's going awesome. And then about, let's say, a year in, I think it was, we were at my house one day. She came by, and she looked at me kind of funny as we're standing in the kitchen. And her eyes were all squinted, and she said, are you good? I said, good at what? Like, I'm good at many things. What do you mean? Am I good at what? And she said, like, no, like, are you good? Because you're kind of in a mood. I was like, I'm not in a mood. You're in a mood. She said, you just proved my point. Like, this was like our first little tiff. And she was like, no, you haven't really been yourself over the past week. And I said, well, please do explain. And we tried to dissect where this was coming from and why I was in a mood. And then, it's been a long week, stress, family, all these different things. And then 6 months later, she comes over to the house. She gives me that same look. She said, you good? And I said, why do you keep asking me if I'm good? She said, well, Moody McMoodster, you're in that same mood again. And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I lack awareness sometimes. So she helps bring some self-awareness. And here we are a few years later, and I've still got the moods. Come to find out, it's this intense anxiety that I'm wrestling with. I've never wrestled with anxiety in 33 years of my life on this earth. Until the past couple of years. Just like King Jehoshaphat, as if it just snuck up on me out of nowhere. Now, I've had my own share of issues and problems, and I even shared last year when I was here that 10 years ago, I went to jail for a DUI. I was addicted to drugs and alcohol for 8 years of my life, but someone cared enough about me to bring me to a church very similar to Northridge Church. In fact, it was Elevation Church, the church I'm a part of now. I ended up getting saved in my church. I got baptized in my church 10 years later. I get to be a pastor. I get to share the stories of God's grace. And if God can use me, he can use you too. There is hope for you. So I've had my share of struggles in my life, but intense anxiety has never been one of them. Anybody ever taken the Enneagram? Anybody know anything about the Enneagram? Okay, I'm a type 7. Okay, any 7s in the house? Yep, I could tell. The enthusiastic is one. Because a type 7 means you're the enthusiast. That means that you see the glass half full, you see things through a positive light. And if you know me personally, that's typically how I am. But for the past year and a half or so, I've had a really hard time seeing that. I just wake up frustrated. I just wake up groggy. I just wake up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep. And my mind is racing nonstop. What do you do when you've got a battle that you're fighting and you don't know what to do? That's what I've been trying to figure out. Just like the woman in the passage with the issue, she went from place to place, to doctor, seeking answers, Facebook recommendations, Googling, trying to figure out what do I do about this issue. I was going from place to place, person to person. I was memorizing scripture. I'm praying every single day. I'm meditating. I'm getting good sleep at night. I'm going to my counselor. By the way, it's not a bad thing to go to a therapist. Just want to go ahead and put that out there. Sometimes we as Christians, we're the worst at this, and I apologize for that. We demonize and say, oh, you know, only crazy people go to, you know, therapists or counseling. If you need help, get help. Go to a counselor, go to a therapist, go to a doctor. God created doctors for a reason. But even in going to my counselor on a weekly basis, digging into everything you could imagine, my childhood and the root of this and the root of that and the root of this, I still was wrestling with this battle. And I felt just like this woman in this passage. Only a couple of years for me, but 12 years. She's got this battle that she can't seem to figure out. 12 years she spent everything she had, went to every doctor she could to see if she could find an answer. But it said in verse 26, after all of that, she still hadn't gotten any better. No progress. Not only are some of you facing a battle, but how discouraging can it be when you're not making an inch of progress? Not an ounce of progress. You've been trying and you're fighting with everything you know how to get ahead. But every time you take one step ahead, you feel like you take 10 steps back. You're trying to raise your kids the best way you know how. You bring them to church, you love them well, you pray over them, you encourage them, you're trying to model for them what it looks like to be disciplined, yet they despise God and they're running from you too. What do you do with the battles that are bigger than you? Can we dive in a little bit to see what we can learn from the life of this woman? Because I found it interesting. You've got someone that is highly respected in King Jehoshaphat, highly regarded, people look to. He had all the influence in the world and he had all the resources you can imagine. Yet you've got a woman over here who really doesn't have anything left. She has no money, she has no resources. And she was considered ceremonially unclean. Any person she bounced up against or touched, they would be then considered ceremonially unclean. She was unpopular. People would look down upon her. They might make fun of her. People would avoid her at all costs possible. But in Mark 5, 27, as we look at this woman, it said that she had heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. Now, we don't know if this is the first time she heard about Jesus. Maybe she heard about Jesus 5 years prior. Maybe she heard about Jesus at a young age, like some of us in this room. Or maybe this is the first time, like some of us right now. She heard about Jesus. So in her moment of desperation, she came up behind him through a crowd, and she reached down and she touched the edge of his robe. She said, it's not just enough to hear about Jesus. I mean, even unbelievers in the world, and even some of you today, we've all heard of Jesus, maybe, but she said, I don't want to know just of Jesus. I want to intimately know Jesus. I want to have an encounter with Jesus. I want to have a life-changing interaction with Jesus. She was so desperate, she wanted to get to Jesus because she knew that this Jesus might have an answer for the battle that she was facing. For she thought to herself, if I can get just close enough, just to touch the edge of his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, when she touched his robe, the bleeding stopped. After 12 years of fighting this battle, every way she knew how, the blood stopped and she was healed of this terrible condition. She could feel it in her body that she had been healed of this condition. And Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" Which I thought was an interesting question from Jesus, because he probably knows. I mean, he's a pretty sharp guy. "Who touched me?" "I already know, it's her." But then the disciples, they always encourage me. I can relate to them so much. They're so oblivious sometimes. So his disciples answered him as if Jesus needed the information. Disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you, Jesus. Like, how can you ask who touched you? It was obviously someone here. Like, look, just look around. Like, someone here touched you." But Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Aren't you thankful that Jesus will keep pursuing you even when you try to stay hidden? Even when you're sulking in your shame and you don't feel worthy to be in the presence of God, or there are some things that you've done in your past that you think are keeping you from the love of God, the fact that he will keep seeking you out, that he will keep pursuing you, that he will look through the crowd to find the one, because he loves you unconditionally and nothing will change that. He's for you, he's with you. He kept on looking to see who it was. Then the frightened woman, that she didn't expect it to go down like this, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, she came and she fell down to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." This is the only place in the Bible that Jesus calls a woman daughter. This woman was always known by her issue. Not one translation, nowhere in the Gospels. She is always known. She doesn't have a name anywhere. She was known and labeled by her issue. And some of you have been labeled by your issue. By others, "Oh yeah, you know John, he'll always be a drunk. He'll never be able to put the bottle down. Oh, you know Cindy, man, all she does is talk. Gossip, that's her middle name. That's just what she does. Oh, you know Jennifer, complainer. She just complains all the time. She's just so negative to be around." And if it's not someone else labeling you, some of you have labeled yourself by your issues. You've labeled yourself by the things you do behind the scenes that you don't want to tell anyone about. And you're so ashamed if someone knew what you've done. If someone knew the thoughts that you had in your mind. I'm here to tell you that God does, and he loves you anyway. And nothing will change his love for you. He knows everything you've done, everything you've been through, and he loves you anyway. He loves you exactly like you are. This woman, always known by her issue, Jesus made it a point to say, "Daughter." He called her by who he created her to be. And God is looking at some of you today. Your heavenly Father's looking at you right now and saying, "Son, I'm not done with you yet." He's saying, "Daughter, I'm not finished with you yet. I love you. I've got so much in store for you. I know you've done some things that you're embarrassed about. I know this battle in front of you right now looks impossible, but son, I love you." Some of you grew up without a dad. Some of you grew up without love in your household, but your heavenly Father is standing in the gap today and loves you unconditionally exactly like you are. And he said, "You're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm in this with you." She didn't just leave healed physically, but the woman left with a new identity. Now, what does this have to do with King Jehoshaphat? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look back. Because in 2 Chronicles 20, one of his boys said, hey, listen, King Jay. He gave him a name drop. Hey, listen, King Jay, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. And I believe that this is what the Lord is saying to someone today. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this battle that you're looking at right now. Do not be afraid. Do not live in fear. Do not be discouraged. Now, I know that's easier said than done. I read that and I'm like, easy for you to say. But he said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of this battle. For this battle is not yours. It's God's. This battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Now, some battles you can fight. And I'm all about fighting. I'm all about pushing through. I'm all about setting goals. I'm all about surrounding myself with the right people and people who've done it before me or done it better than me and people who have wisdom and getting into the right place and fighting through your struggles and doing something about it. But some battles, only God. Some battles, not Facebook, not Instagram, not Google, not one person, not Cynthia's opinion, not his opinion, her opinion. Some of you keep seeking every opinion but God's. But some battles, they're not yours. They're not meant just for you. Some battles, they are the Lord's. And so then King Jehoshaphat, in verse 18, he's about to step into this battle. And he got down on the ground. He bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, I thought that was interesting. If I'm about to step into a battle, and I'm King Jay right now, and this is my people, these the worship team right now, and these guys down here, that's my army. And we're about to face all of you, and there's a lot of you. Now, first, if you were about to storm towards me and try to take me out, hopefully the campus security teams would take you out. But if y'all did it at the same time, I'm still confident that they could take you out. But if y'all did it at the same time, I think it's an interesting posture just to lay down on the ground. Like, okay, guys, here they come. Let's just lay down. Let's fight them down here. It's like, wait, what? Doesn't seem very strategic. And so King Jehoshaphat bows down on the ground. So then what do the people of Judah do? They all do it as well. They fall down and worship before the Lord. And then in verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place to see now what they were facing and see what the status of this battle was going to be, the place that overlooks the desert, and they looked towards that vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. Not one person had escaped. They didn't lift one finger. God brought them victory. They didn't pull out one sword. Nothing, yet God brought them victory. But I saw something interesting in these two stories, this man and this woman, and I hadn't seen it quite like this before. God was teaching me and showing me something that I wanted to show you. Mark 5:33, after the woman had reached down and touched just the edge of the garment of Jesus, she was frightened, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her. So she came and she did what? She fell down in front of him. 2 Chronicles 20:18. Jehoshaphat, he did what? He fell down in front of him. This is what our culture and our world tell us we need to do with every battle that we face. To stand guard, to put the gloves on. We're gonna fight this one. We're gonna figure this one out. But the unpopular thing to do is to fall down. To fall down. Because most would look at this posture and say, you're so weak. This is a posture of giving up. This is a posture of throwing in the towel. This is a posture of defeat. But really, it was a posture of surrender. And when they came to the end of themselves, that was the beginning of God's strength. That was the beginning of God's power. And surrender isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign that you have a God who's willing to fight your battles with you and for you. Because it's in your weakness that God's strength is made perfect. It's in your weakness that God's victory can happen in your life. Surrender is a sign of victory. But I don't know what to do, God. We've been trying to have a baby. I don't know what to do about this one, God. We've been fighting every way we know how. But God said, maybe that's exactly where you need to be right now, is in this position, in a place of surrender. And I believe that there are some of you right now that have a battle that you need to surrender. A battle you've been wrestling with, maybe just like this woman, for as long as you can remember. You've been wrestling with that addiction for 15 years, and yet you still can't shake it. A decision you made 20 years ago, and you still think about it every single day. Living in shame, living in guilt, paralyzed by fear, don't know how to move forward. We all have battles that we've faced. And I believe that some of you have a battle that you need to surrender to God today, in this moment, to quit running from Him, to quit hiding from Him. This battle, it's not yours. This battle, it's the Lord's. This battle, it's not yours. This battle, it's the Lord's. And if you will go ahead and stand to your feet right now across all of our locations, I want to take a moment to pray for each battle that you're wrestling with. In our campuses, Brighton, Grosseal, the campus pastors are going to be praying at your campuses over all of you, so you guys can go ahead and take that local right now. But for every person standing in this room, for every person tuning in online as well, we've got some battles that we need to surrender to God. We're going to finish 1 year and step into a new year in this posture. Yeah, we're going to have to fight. Yeah, we're going to have to take some action. Yeah, we're going to have to make some moves. But some of you need to fight your battles in this posture. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles, through surrender. Now, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, if this message was for you and you have a battle right now that you need to release to God, I just want you to raise your hand and just keep them raised high. I see you, I see you, I see you, I see you in the back, I see you up top, I see you, keep them high, keep them high. I see you, I see you, I see you. And I wanna pray over all the battles represented in this room. If you're tuning in online, put that in the comments below. Our ministry teams are gonna be praying with you as well. I see you in the back, yes sir, yes ma'am, yes ma'am. You're not alone, you're not alone. God loves you, He's with you. This one's not yours, this one's the Lord's. Heavenly Father, every battle represented in this room right now, every addiction, every anxiety, every depression, every infertility, every fear, every insecurity, everything represented in this room, even those who might be a little hesitant to raise their hands because they're afraid to bring it before you, God, we know that the things that have us living in fear, you're not afraid of them, God. So we pray right now as we surrender it to you that you will fight our battles for us, that you will fight with us, God. We declare victory in this place, God. We surrender it to you in the name of Jesus. We know that you're an almighty God, an all-powerful God. And even when we don't know what to do, God, we know that you're faithful. Even when we don't know what to do, God, we know that you know. Even when we don't know what to do, God, we know that you're with us, that you're always there. We pray that your power be release in this place. It's in Jesus' name. Come on, let's lift our hands. Let's fight our battles in this posture right now. Let's fight our battles. This is how we fight our battles. Let's surrender it right now. Let's worship Him together. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I can feel Him right now. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I feel victory happening right now as we praise Him. King Jehoshaphat, not only did he bow down and surrender to God, but they began to worship God. Not after they saw the victory. It was before they saw the victory. They began to worship God in the middle of the battle. And it's easy to worship God when things are going well. That's when I like to worship. I'm like, babe, look at the bank account. It's been a good month. Or when everything seems to be going your way. But are you willing to worship God even when things aren't going your way? Are you willing to worship God in the middle of the storm? Are you willing to worship God? That's how we fight our battles. Are you willing to worship God on a Tuesday when that anxiety kicks right back in? Are you willing to worship God on a Thursday when that depression hits you harder than ever before? You know the anxiety I was telling you about? About a month ago, I was standing with about 20 of our pastors at our church, and I finally had the courage to let my pride down, because I like to show people that I have it all together. I mean, that's what everybody wants to see, right? Like the Instagram photo of the kids on Christmas, everything looks awesome, but they didn't see the other 75 pictures you took before you put the one on Instagram, right? You wanna show everybody your bright spots. But I said, hey, I've been wrestling with this anxiety for as long as I can remember, and I don't know what to do with it. And I just broke. And I just started bawling, crying. And they all came around me, and they started crying with me, and I just stood there with my hands out like this, and they laid their hands on me, and they prayed over me that anxiety would be released. And that day, as I was leaving the place we were at, I felt this overwhelming sense of freedom, this overwhelming sense of peace that I probably haven't felt in as long as I could remember. Does it mean that it's completely gone away forever? Sometimes, maybe. For this, it still sneaks right back up on me. Because surrender, it's not just a one-time decision. Surrender is an everyday decision. Surrendering your battle is an every moment decision. I do believe that there are some of you right now who need to make the decision to surrender your life to Jesus. That's where this whole journey begins. Some of you have never taken that first step of surrendering fully your life to Jesus Christ. But He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you'll bow your head and close your eyes right now, I want to say a prayer and invite you, if that's you, if you need to make a decision to accept Jesus into your heart, I want you to make this prayer your own. You can say it internally in your heart. You can say it out loud in a moment with me. I believe that some of you need to come back to Christ today and declare that He is the Lord of your life. The Bible says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. And so I want to pray that over you right now, if that's you. Jesus, we love You. We thank You that You came and You died and You rose again so that we could have freedom. Heavenly Father, doesn't mean we're not going to fight battles. We know that You're with us through the battles, though. And so I pray for every person in this room who's surrendering their life to you, maybe for the first time, or maybe they're coming back to you to surrender their life, God. If that's you in this room right now, I just want you to say in your heart, or you can even say it out loud, say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I'm choosing today to follow you for the rest of my life. God, you hear these prayers. We know they're not wasted. We know that you're an almighty God. You're an all-powerful God. We love you. We fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that we can fight our battles with our hands lifted in the air in a posture of surrender to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Let's worship one more time. Come on, let's lift our hands in this place. Let's fight these battles together. Let's worship him now, even in the middle of the storm. Even before the battle hits you. Let's worship together. Come on, church. He's a good God. This one's not yours. This one's the Lord's. This is how we fight our battles. Let's worship him.
Away. The Lord may be moving in your hearts right now, and if you feel it, don't ignore it. There's a prayer team that is in the front that can connect with you and can help you sift through whatever battle you're in right now and point you to the direction of the one who can give you the victory. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. We thank you for worshiping with us today, and we will see you next week.